speak, Lord, for your servants want to hear you. Let's stand together and read John chapter 1. I want to read from verse 15 to verse 34 as we are just beginning our new series in the book of John. Here's a summary of the ministry of John the Baptist a little bit, this man sent from God, this prophet of the highest. And so we're going to take a look at John the Baptist today from the book of John the Apostle, and from verse 15 and following down to verse 34, if you'd follow along while I read. John bare witness of him and cried, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." This is John the Baptist speaking of Jesus Christ, of course. "He that coming after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' He saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto them, 'Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which in which John the Baptist so plainly declares, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And help us as preachers to have the fervor of John the Baptist as he presented that great message, that great truth to a needy world. We ask that you bless each of us as Christians to be representing John the Baptist in our life as we declare the Lamb of God to the need of the world. We ask your blessing on the reading of the Word now, and pray that you'd give us what we each need the most from the passage that we have before us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, remain standing for our welcome song. We'll sing a verse and then have you turn around and shake hands with those near by you as we welcome folks that are here today. Amen. Thank you, Brother Matt. What a blessing to be reminded of the cross. In the cross be my glory ever. Let's take our Bible back to John chapter 1 then. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We looked at the first 18 verses or so last time. And we got together and we saw that here is a summation or summary of all of the rest of John's gospel. Give in that few verses the essential truths of all that follows. It's all compressed down into one paragraph there of all that the book of John reiterates and gives the eternal God being manifested among men, and then the fact that some would receive while others would reject, and then it tells us of the life and light and grace and truth that issue forth from faith in Jesus Christ. All of that in those few verses, and then we see the book of John magnifying that all the rest of the way through. Thank God for this testimony of John the Baptist. Is with him that gospel preaching really began. John the Baptist's gospel was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and the central message of John was that, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In the book of Luke, we find the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of the Highest, and also in the book of Luke, we find John the Baptist called the Prophet of the Highest. The prophet of the highest. He saw his purpose. He understood his purpose was to prepare the way of the Lord and to point people to him, to his ministry, to his coming sacrifice. It was the work of John the Baptist to pave the way for the Lord and to point people to Christ. In much the same way, it's our work to pave the way to Christ for people and point people to Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility as well today. The world would not assess John the Baptist as a great success. In the eyes of the world, he would not be counted a success because he was not wealthy. He was not accustomed to fine foods and fine clothing. The Bible speaks a little bit of what he ate, locusts, wild honey, and what he wore, camel's hair clothing, and a leathern girdle, a leathern belt about his waist. So we certainly don't picture him as a Wall Street executive, successful in business and so forth. He was not like that. In fact, he was eccentric. He was a bit of an oddity in his time. And yet the Lord gave testimony concerning him. The Lord Jesus Christ said this of him. He said, "Verily I say unto you, that among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And so no greater man ever lived in the testimony of Jesus Christ than John the Baptist. No doubt there were some that were great men in the eyes of God, but John the Baptist was the pinnacle among them, among men. And so what a testimony he had. But you wouldn't know that from reading anything John said of himself, would you? Here's John's witness. Here he is as we saw and we began our reading. He speaks of his witness, and John bare witness of him. So John's witness. He's the cousin, the second cousin, actually, to Jesus Christ after the flesh. He is born 6 months before Christ, and so, you know, the reference to Jesus coming after him is so, as far as their natural birth was concerned, their human birth was concerned. He was 6 months earlier born than the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, he that comes after me is preferred before me. The after is preferred to the before. And in several senses, he develops that as he goes down through his dissertation or his sermon there. He develops that truth in several ways. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He says the after, the one who came after is all fullness. And the before is incomplete. You know, the Old Testament, as great as it is an incomplete revelation. The after is the completed, the finished work, and so it is. After is the fullness of grace and truth. Before was the law of Moses. I thank God for the after, don't you? The fullness of grace and truth, and not just the law. The law contains, someone counted them, about 613 commands in the Old Testament. The 613 commands that are given there by God compose the moral law, the civic law, and the ceremonial law. 613 commands, but the core of the law, as it's referred to, and often the word law in the Bible is referring principally, primarily, to the Ten Commandments. God, by the way, never called them the Ten Suggestions or the Ten Affirmations or the Ten Steps. He called them the Ten Commandments. And they are valid commandments, and they are commandments that we ought to be guided by as we form civic law, as we form a civilization. They're the commands that have guided every civilization. Whether they knew or not they came from the source they did, any civilized society has some form of these commandments before them. And so certainly they're the core of the law. But the commandments have been repeatedly and grievously and in every sense of the word broken by every man who's ever lived. There is none of us that can stand and say we are without sin. There's none of us that can stand and say we have not broken the commandments of God. So the commandments are sort of bad news for us, because the commandments are simply showing us what sinners we are. The law was not meant to save anyone, for no one ever successfully kept the law for any length of time at all. I suppose that not a day went by where someone didn't violate one of the commandments from the time they were given until this present hour. I suppose not a day went by where mankind and persons, individuals, us, did not in some way violate one of those Ten Commandments. So the commands of God, as good as they are, as righteous as they are, as holy as they are, do nothing but condemn us. The commandments of God condemn us, for they show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, the whole argument there concerning the book of Galatians is not to put our faith and trust and hope in the law, but to put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, to all who receive Him and believe Him. Thank God for that law, which the Bible describes in the book of Galatians as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. A school, a hard and harsh schoolmaster, laying down the law and causing us to be grieved over the fact that we have violated the commandments of the schoolmaster. We've violated the commandments of the teacher. And all that he has to tell us is that there in him is no hope. And so the law is a schoolmaster, but he takes us by the hand and he walks us over to the cross and he points us up to Jesus Christ. And he said, there is the hope that you have. The hope is in Jesus Christ. So thank God that we're living in the era and the age and the hour of grace and truth, and that we're not condemned under the law. The law being what it was and doing what it did is for our benefit and for our blessing. We have time. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through verse 24. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through verse 24. I encourage you to bring your Bible with you to church so that you can follow along, so that you see that I'm reading from the Bible and not the Book of Mormon or from the Time magazine or something else. I want you to check it out and make sure that I'm sticking with the book, all right? And I encourage you to bring your Bible with you so that you can do that and you can follow along. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there's some way to get eternal life by any law, no matter how hard it was, that would be, you know, the way to go, to get eternal life by just doing that law, no matter how hard it was. But he said, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. For before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Oh, thank God. We're no longer bound under the bondage of the law, because the law had simply arrested us, thrown us in jail, and condemned us to death. That's what the law did. The law is a prosecutor a prosecuting attorney, and he has the goods on you. He has it all. He has every crime that you've committed, every sin that you are guilty of and I am guilty of. It's all written down, and it's all witnessed by the proper authorities. It's all there. It's in the books. It's on the books. And you and I haven't got a chance before the great judge of the universe when this prosecutor of the law presents his case before God. We're condemned already. You know, it's not that we have to wait for the condemnation. The Bible says we are condemned already. John chapter 3, we'll get there as we go through our book of John. But we're condemned already by this law. But thank God, the end of the law for righteousness is Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 2, you have that truth there. Romans chapter 2, and look at verse 2 through 5. Romans chapter 2, or Romans chapter 10, excuse me, verse 2 through 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 through 5. Paul speaking of his brethren, after the flesh, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jew. Brethren, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And he goes on and presents the case for simple faith in Jesus Christ, repentance from sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on Him with our heart, to confess Him with our mouth, and we shall be saved. He goes on and makes that wonderful case. Thank God for that great truth, for He says, Christ is the end of the law, but He doesn't just say the end of the law, period, does He? He says the end of the law for righteousness. So Christ shows us that the law, try to make it apply to our righteousness, trying to be righteous by being good, trying to be righteous by being the best we can, trying to be righteous by keeping the commandments and all of those things, trying to gain righteousness by the law, is destined to failure. And so thank God Christ is the end of the law to those that believe. But he's the end of the law for righteousness. The law is still good, and the law is still right, and the law is still true. And thank God for the purpose of the law to drive you to Jesus Christ. We are no enemy of the law. The law is our friend, but the law is our condemner and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So that's the after, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is obtained not by the doing of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, faith in Christ. The after is Christ, where the before was the Moses and the Elijahs of the Old Testament, the great prophets of God who stood and declared the law and proclaimed the law. And thank the Lord for the fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is the after, where Moses and Elijah were the before. They were the incomplete, where Christ is the complete. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal. He's the eternal. The eternal is the after. The temporary is the before. The law had a temporary purpose, and the Lord Jesus Christ for us has an eternal purpose. Thank God for the after. The after baptizes with the Holy Ghost, where the before, John the Baptist, baptized with water. And the baptism with water is an important symbol. It's an important step to identify with God's body of believers in a local church setting. It's an important step of a believer to say, Lord, I want to publicly declare your death and burial and resurrection and its effectualness for me. It's a very important a very important step in the believer growing in Christ. It's the first step of obedience that a believer takes. But it is not eternal, it is temporal. The baptism which is eternal was the one that Jesus Christ endured, the death, burial, and resurrection that He endured, and then the baptism that we were given with the Holy Ghost when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And that is the eternal sense. And so thank God for the after rather than just the before. He said, He that cometh after me is preferred before me. Jesus Christ ought to have that place in our lives. He ought to be preferred before anything else, preferred before us. So that's John's witness. But you see also the reference in verse 19 to John's record. What is John's record? They're asking him what his record is. They're the reporters. They're sent out from the Jerusalem Times. And they're there. They're putting their microphones in John's face. And they got the cameras rolling. And they got their notebooks out. And they're saying, we're going to ask you a question. Who art thou? I get a kick out of the reporters today that reporting on the sports. And the first question is, you know, how's it feel to win? Or how's it feel to lose? You know, and the same question over again, you know, and over again. And how'd you think you did? Well, I gave 110% and all that kind of thing. Same answers, same questions all the way through. But this question was to John, who art thou? The reporters wanted him to speak of himself. They wanted him to say something about himself. Who art thou? People usually kind of like to talk about themselves, don't they? We like to talk about ourselves. We even use the term when we take a picture of ourselves. We call it the selfie, and we post it on Instagram or on our Facebook page or on our, page, whatever we do. We like to talk about ourselves. People mostly like to do that, but that wasn't the case with John the Baptist. Who art thou? They said, talk about yourself. Tell us about yourself. We had Abe and Herschel, the kids. We had Abe and Charlotte and Gwen taking care of them while the kids were gone to the East Coast for the week. And so Abe and Herschel had a lot of time together. They were playing together a lot and spent some time together. And it was Wednesday night, last Wednesday night, I called Abe up. I said, Abe, it's time to come up for supper. We're going to get ready for church. We're going to head out for church. And so I'd seen that he and Herschel had been playing together. They come out of that little portable trailer that Garrett has parked on our property there. They were in there talking, visiting, and they come out of there. And I called him up, and I said, what were you guys doing? And Abe said, Herschel was telling me his life story. He said, we didn't get finished. He said, we have finished tomorrow because he only got up to the first part of age 5, you know. So I haven't heard the rest of his life story yet. But no doubt Herschel likes to talk about himself, you know. He kept Abraham enthralled for over an hour in there about his life story. So. And Abe told me, he said, Grandpa, he's really funny. He's really funny. So you'll have to hear Herschel's life story sometime because he loves to tell it, you know. And he's like most of us. Most of us like to talk about ourselves. We like questions about ourselves. But that was not the case with John the Baptist. He only wanted to talk about what he was not. He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not that prophet. I'm not Elias. I'm not those things. No, I'm not. He wanted to tell him what he was not. And so they quizzed him. They pressed him more. And he said, what sayest thou of thyself? What do you say about yourself? Let's promote yourself. Almost sounds like the questions of those matchmaking dating services, you know. Promote yourself. What do you say about yourself? And when he was hard pressed enough, he said, well, let me tell you. I am a voice. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. My purpose is to make straight the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and to make him known. That's what I am. That's what I do. I'm a voice. I'm a conduit. I am a messenger with a message from God. So it was an earnest voice. He said, crying in the wilderness. In the Old Testament, the prophets cried and showed the people their sins. And in the New Testament, the prophets cry aloud and show the people their Savior. What a difference there is there. He was assured of his message. He was affected by his message. He wasn't one that was just reiterating and regurgitating lines that had been given to him. He was a man affected by his message. He had conviction rather than opinion. He didn't stand up and just share and entertain people with opinions and stories. He didn't do that. He had convictions about what he said, and he preached with deep conviction. Preaching ought to affect, first of all, a preacher. It ought to apply, first of all, to the preacher before he ever applies it to the congregation. And thank the Lord for the power of God's Word giving us the conviction that we ought to have to communicate the truths that are there. Like John the Baptist cried aloud. He spared not, as the prophets of old said, and preached not just the sin and the need for repentance from sin, but the Savior and the need of forgiveness from the Savior. John's baptism was the next thing I want you to notice in verse 25 there. John's baptism, verse 25. They ask him then, why do you baptize? Why baptize thou then if thou be not the Christ or Elias or that prophet? The reference to three different personages that they were expecting, anticipating. And so if you're none of those, if you don't have the authority of those, then why are you baptizing? Why do you baptize? See, it really was a question of authority. And here was a question that was given to John. What are you doing this for? Where's your authority? Who gave you the authority to baptize if you're not Christ, if you're not Elias, if you're not that prophet that we're anticipating coming to declare righteousness and to free the nation from the bondage of the Romans? If you're not any of those, where's your authority? And so he pronounced it. He gave his authority. I don't personally have authority to baptize anyone. God's given that authority to the local assemblies of believers that he's gathered there. He gave that command to the church. He said, go ye, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. He gave the command to the local church. And so the authority belongs within a local assembly of believers. It isn't given to you and I individually. I talked to a bookstore owner a while back, some years ago, and I was first getting the church started a long time ago, and knocking doors, met a bookstore owner, a Christian bookstore owner, and he was visiting and talking about, how he led somebody to Christ, and he said, we just went home, and I filled my bathtub, and I baptized him there, you know, and I explained to him that, you know, the baptism isn't something we individually are given the authority to do. It belongs to the local assembly of believers, and who baptizes is simply a representative of the body of believers that are gathered there in that place. And so here's John the Baptist, and he's baptizing, and they're saying, what in the world are you doing? Do you have some special authority from the scribes, from Jerusalem, from the headquarters, from the synagogue? Do you have special authority to do this? Where's your authority coming from? Well, that question was answered with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Take a look at it. And back in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21. Look there a minute. Verse 23. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? So now the question of authority is turned on Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will in likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Was it God's authority or man's idea? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he'll say unto us, why did you not believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for they hold John as a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, we don't know. We can't tell. And Jesus, of course, answered them, well, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things either. So he got them coming and going, didn't he? Got them coming and going. But you see the context there, the idea was the questioning of authority, the questioning of authority of Christ and the questioning of authority of John the Baptist. Why do you do these things? Because God had given John that special ministry, that particular and peculiar ministry of making the way, paving the way for him and pointing people to Christ. So John's baptism and the question of authority is answered there by Jesus Christ. The question of identity is also there in the passage we began with. John answered him saying, verse 26, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. He said there's an identity question here too. There's one standing among you. There's one that's been in your midst that you don't know, but you ought to know him. The question of identity. And I ask you this question this morning. Do you know the one who John the Baptist was referring to? I don't know. I'm not saying do you know about him or do you have the answer to the question who it was. I'm asking you, do you know him personally? Do you know the one who is among them that they knew not? He dwelt among them and they knew him not. He conversed among them, and they knew him not. They rejected him. Do you know him? Have you received him? As John is suggesting here in this passage, is saying to us, it's a question of identity. So there's John's baptism. But lastly this morning, there's the fulfillment that John enjoyed. The fulfillment was in his great message. The next day, as Jesus is referring to this one who was among them, but they didn't know him. In verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Thank God he could preach a message that the sin of the world can be taken away, not just covered up. So all that generations after generations after generations of the priests, of the high priest sacrificing that Lamb of Atonement at the yearly sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and their sins were covered up, their sins were rolled ahead another year. But now here is the one who will take away the sin, not just cover them up. I ask you today, have you met him who can take away your sins? Have you met him who not just covers over your sins, but can take them away as far as the east is from the west, and bury them in the depths of the deepest oceans? And have you met the one who can take away sin? That's the Lord Jesus Christ who John the Baptist was able to preach. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a great Baptist preacher who had a ministry in the last half of the 19th century in London. He served great congregations of people who came to him out of the traditional Protestant churches, out of the churches that were more ritualistic and so forth, and the common people were being saved in droves in the ministry of Brother Spurgeon during that time. And it was early in his ministry. It was 1857. He had really begun to be known in London as a preacher of the word, and people had begun to flock to hear him preach. It was the power of God on him. He always in his ministry gave the credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He never claimed for himself any ability or credit, although he was a remarkable man and had a near photographic memory. He had remarkable gifts that God had given to him, but he never took personal credit for that, or he always was very uncomfortable when he was magnified or glorified in any way, and he tried his best through the course of his ministry to keep that from happening, although men wanted to admire him and wanted to honor him. He wanted them to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was early in his ministry. It was in 1857. He writes these words himself as he reflects back on this event later in life. He says, "In 1857, a day or two before the preaching, before I was preaching at a venue called the Crystal Palace, I went to decide where the platform should be fixed. And in order to test the acoustic properties of the building, I cried in a loud voice, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.' He said, in one of the galleries, a workman who knew nothing of what was being done heard the words, and they came like a message from heaven to his soul. He was smitten with conviction on account of sin, put down his tools, and he went home, and there, after a season of spiritual struggling, found peace with God and life by beholding the Lamb of God." And later in this man's own testimony, someone wrote this of him, of the man who was saved that day by hearing that one verse of Scripture. He was saved that day. It was on his deathbed that this man told the story of his conversion, the result of God speaking to him through a single verse of Scripture uttered by Pastor Spurgeon. When Spurgeon preached in that building a day or two later, there was a crowd of 23,654 people in the congregation. Such is the power of Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin not only of the world, not only of a potential 23,654 people, but of one lone man working in a building when a preacher came to test the acoustics. And this man, no doubt, will be forever grateful that Spurgeon tested the acoustics with the Word of God rather than saying 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You know? So thank God for the power of the Word of God to do that in an instant in a man's life who thought nothing of God and nothing of the things of God until one powerful verse of Scripture struck his soul and brought him to Jesus Christ. See, that's the ministry that John the Baptist had. That's the ministry that you and I are given. Men who get a following for themselves are plentiful. There's lots of men who get a following for themselves. But our object ought to be what John's object was, to point men to Jesus Christ. Like we see, like we read in verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak. They heard John speak. The two disciples heard John speak, and look, they followed Jesus. Two disciples heard John speak, but it was Jesus they followed. And that's what the objective of any minister or any Sunday school teacher or any Bible Christian ought to be. I don't want a following for myself. I want folks that are discipled to follow Christ, to follow my Savior. And that's the testimony John had. We want to do the same. We want to, when we speak, we want to speak of our Savior. When we speak of ourselves, we want to speak of the one who's preferred after us. So coming before us is preferred after us. And so it is Jesus Christ. Luke 1 and 16, I close with this. Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Many of the children of Israel shall, this is John, there's that prophet Zechariah is speaking of when he's a little babe. Many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, before Christ, in spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John's ministry in a nutshell. He wanted to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children again, the hearts of children back to their fathers again. He wanted to turn the ones that had been disobedient to the Lord in their faith back to obedience in Christ. He wanted to turn the wayward to the wisdom of the just. He wanted to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this morning I want to ask you the question, are you one of those people prepared for the Lord? Have you made ready? Are you prepared to meet God? And if not, come and trust Christ as your Savior today. We thank God for a lady that came last Sunday morning and trusted Jesus as her personal Savior and was born again. And you're here today and you have not made peace with God yet. And you have had conviction in your soul about that. I want to encourage you to come. The Holy Spirit of God is the only one that can draw you, and he's the only one that can save you. I can't save you, and you can't be saved by just the power of your will and your own desire. But you can, if the Spirit of God is drawing you to himself, you can respond to him and let him have your will. Surrender to him. Trust him as your Savior. Don't be waiting. Don't be waiting. The line can be crossed where there is no more knock at your heart's door. The line can be crossed where the Spirit of God says it is enough. Let him alone. I don't want anyone to come to that place where the Spirit of God, where God says to the Holy Spirit, let him alone. It is enough. We've asked him. 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 Preachers have preached. Teachers have taught. Friends have prayed. Christians have drawn him. Christians have encouraged him to come. But he rejects and rejects and rejects. And so the time has come for us to close that door. It does come. You can read it in your Bible. You can read that time does come. Certainly don't want that to come for you. Want you to trust Christ as your Savior while the Holy Spirit's still drawing you, still urging you to respond. Want you to trust Christ while there's still time. And Christian, you and I need to ask the Lord to help us to be more faithful to John the Baptist's example, you know, and to be one that declares the Lord and prefers him before ourselves. Let's be that Christian. Let's stand together and give an invitation. If you should respond here at the altar, you come. Maybe there'll be some Christians coming praying for you if you're not saved yet, if you're not born again. There may be some Christians that will be here and you're on their heart and they're burden for you. And they would love to see you come. If you're here and you haven't trusted Christ, come and trust him as your Savior today. Let's do business with the Lord. Let's sing a verse of invitation, and we'll encourage you to come as we step out. 535, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross. Let's focus on the need. Let's concentrate on the Holy Spirit's work, and let's have our distractions to a minimum. I'd appreciate it if you didn't come and go during the invitation time. That's important for other people that are dealing with the Holy Spirit, that they not see you distracting them by heading out for a drink of water or something. So I appreciate that if you just let those that are being dealt with by the Spirit of God to be able to respond without distraction. So I'm going to have a word of prayer. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, would you run to him? Would you run to the Savior today? Father, we ask you to bless the invitation and pray for those that may have never come to that point. I pray your Holy Spirit would draw them again, that your Spirit would convict their heart, that they would sense that in their spirit and their soul, that the wooing, the drawing, the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be present with them and that they would respond. And Lord, for us that are Christians already, I thank you for the day we can look back on when that happened to us. The Spirit of God called us and we finally said yes to him and came, and how you saved us and took away our sins. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to keep being faithful to give the message to others. We ask your blessing on the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.